Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalms. Psalms, the songbook of the Bible. Last week we covered 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5, Psalm 4 and 5. Today we're going to do 6 and 7. They all speak about truth. Truth. Or the opposite of that, telling a lie. You've heard of the phrase before, trust or truth or lie. I gave away my title. This I would call trust or lie. Because it's more than just about obedience to telling the truth. We know it's a commandment that we're to tell the truth. There's more to it. If we take a step backwards a little bit and get underneath that, we know there's a trust issue going on. And the real reason why a lie might escape our lips or why we live a lie or live a vain thing is that there's a trust issue going on. So let's break open Psalm 6 and 7 here. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. This is David. All these four are from David. David asking mercy from God here in verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. That means it's like there's a hit being put on these things. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning, until the resurrection, of course. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. The middle of the night, which was just shared a little bit ago about that, we go through these times in our lives, and the Psalms are here to identify with that, to help us in those times. My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies. So you can see it in your eyes. You haven't slept. You can see the weariness in people's eyes. There's something going on. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Supplication, putting all your things before God. Just putting it all out there before God. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Interesting contrast between verse 1 and the end of this song. A little different than the rest of the Psalms. But look at what he's asking about in the beginning there. He's asking for mercy, and then he's asking for punishment for his enemies. So things have changed a little bit since David wrote this for us. A new covenant has been ushered in, a better one, it said it. The old one was good, this is better. The new covenant is based on what Jesus has done. And instead of saying, Lord, give me mercy and curse my enemies, it's Lord, give me mercy so I can bless my enemies, so I can love my enemy. So we've gone to a greater place. And this greater place is, guess what? The original place that we were intended to be as a child of God, reflecting who he is. We were always made with that intention to bear the image of God, his love. So the new covenant makes sense. The old covenant even makes sense as a stepping stone unto the new. In God's process and his love book to woo you and me back to him. Back into the fellowship with God. We'll go ahead and read Psalm 7 now. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. So you see that in various places. Verse 5 of Psalm 4. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. Then again, verse 11 in Psalm 5. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. And here you say it again. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. So beyond just obeying the law that says do not lie, do not live in vanity or in deceit, is the motivation, is the power to do so, and that's trusting God. If I'm trusting God, it's going to be a whole lot easier to obey him. A whole lot easier to obey him. If I'm trying to obey him without trusting in him, that's a really weird place to be. That's a very weak place to be. It won't work. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all of them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it to pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yes, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yes, let him tread down on my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Pause and think about that. What's going on here with David now is he's separating himself from these people that are his enemies, and he's making that clear that I am not like them, and he's separating himself from them. And he can do that by virtue of what's been given to him, and it's the law, and the calling, and the chosen people. God has chosen this race, Israel, and he is sensing that, and he's separating himself from those people. But also, he's understanding that separation needs to be all through him, and he's not saying, God, examine me. If I have done anything, Lord God, that makes me like them, let me know. Otherwise, treat me like them. Treat me like those enemies of you. So, justice, he's understanding that. But this should be familiar to us. This is kind of a works-based kind of idea. The Old Testament is all about that. It's all about performance. God chose Israel because he loved them. Remember, it started with God's choosing. It started with God's love and choosing. The Old Covenant and the New are both based on that. The differences with the Old Covenant, the sustaining, the enduring, is resting on the shoulders of man in the Old. But in the New, it's resting on the shoulders of Christ. So they both start the same. They both are by the love of God. He loved Israel. He chose them, set them apart. All of a sudden, in a dark, formless void of this earth, of humanity, God's light shed down and it hit these people. Otherwise, the whole world was lost. And God started to separate in his love. He started to separate and win man back over. And all of humankind would be affected, impacted by that. It was a great love story. It's really cool how God did it. You know, I could think of different ways in how to do things. How God chose to do it, to display his love to you and me, is fantastic. We'll be praising him forever about it. I think we just scratched the surface and our understanding of it. But this is a book of love. The Old Covenant started with love, him choosing because he loved. But the performance to endure and stay in the love of God was dependent on the performance of them. It was largely dependent on them. So you see that struggle all through the Old. The Old brings us, it's a tutor, it teaches us something. That we need to fully depend and trust on him. So the New Covenant, a better covenant is brought to us. Again, for God so loved the world. Why did he choose us? Because he loves us. Why does he love us? Because he loves us. That he gave his son. Now it's fully dependent on him. Our endurance depends on him. He is faithful to complete what he has begun. He is faithful to complete. So I look to him to help me complete and to endure. And it encourages me to step in that endurance, even when I'm fully let go and I've lost my grip on God. I know he's got a grip on me. That's the importance of the New Covenant is the rescue grip illustration is that God has a grip on us. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to let go at times, but he's not going to let go of us. It depends on his faithfulness. Such an important point. You sense that now with David. He's saying he's under that, am I performing okay? Am I doing okay? Lord, if I have repaid evil unto somebody that was peace with me. If I have done wrong, if I have sinned, God, then just, you know, judge me. Let my enemy tear me apart. I deserve it. Do you see the difference now? As the psalm goes out, we're in a much better covenant. We have much more reason to praise him. It's like, I don't have to do this in the morning. God, destroy me. If I did anything yesterday, if I returned conversation to somebody and it was cutting when somebody was just innocently talking to me, or even if they cursed me or whatever, if I showed something outside of grace to somebody, Lord God, just kill me right now. You know, throw me in hell. I deserve it. You know, that's not where I go. I don't follow David's prayer here. And Lord, if there's something that I did, destroy me. You know, so I can't do that, or I wouldn't be here now. I totally depend on Jesus Christ. So my prayer is a little bit different. Lord, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace, that's verse 4 with me. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for paying for that sin. Thank you for covering me, Lord God. Fill me with your love. Help me to get back to that person now, Lord Jesus Christ, and to love that person and to show repentance in that way. So it is different under the new covenant, new covering you could think of. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, says in verse 6, lift up thyself because of the rage of my enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. You can hear this sometimes in people. They kind of gravitate to this. Everything is about a battle and enemies in a battle and enemies in battle and enemies. You know, arise, O Lord, and destroy, 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 destroy. When Jesus said, love your enemy. So I'm going to destroy my enemy by loving him. I'm going to heap coals or on her or whatever. I'm going to heap coals on their head. I'm going to be more effective by overcoming evil with good. So we have a different approach. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not returning evil for evil. It's not wishing or passing curses upon them. It is blessing them. It's giving them a cup of water, giving our enemy a cup of water, and heaping coals on their head. Those coals sit there and burn. They don't know what to do with it. Well, I don't need... You'll see all kinds of reactions and all kinds of things when you bless your enemy, when you love your enemy. It's kind of fun. So do it. God has given us a better covenant. He gives us the resources to draw from to love our enemies. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord. Look at the thing going on. You see the old, how the old is there, the old covenant, and how it leads into the new? He's in a place of realizing that he needs a Savior. Lord, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. He's struggling there. Lord, and you'll see that all through the Psalms, especially with David. It search my heart, O God. You know, and coming back to that place of, like, am I any different than my enemy, really? The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity that is in me. O, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tries the hearts and the reins. He did try the hearts and reins of every single person on earth. And we know the truth in Romans. The result is, here it is, here's the result coming in. Oh, envelope, please. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So he has tried the reins and the hearts of all of humanity. Everyone that has been born and will be born. He's tried the hearts. That truth in that envelope called Romans, sealed up, says all have fallen short. So David is going to come to a realization of that in his life. But now he's in that battle of trying to maintain that separation and understand the separation that's happening in humanity at this time on this earth. That God's light, his truth is shining on humanity. His love is being displayed. And David is trying to stay in that. He's trying to maintain in the love of God. That's really difficult to do in your strength. He's going to fall. He's going to flop. He's going to have a real bruised nose. He's going to fall on his nose a lot, just like everyone else will. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tries the hearts and the reins, your emotions, your emotional makeup, your heart, your soul. My defense is of God, which saves the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. How could God be a loving God and be angry with the wicked every day? Well, you could just take a simple example of your own kind of personal makeup. You know, there are things in your life that, you know, there's wickedness out there. There's abortions that are happening as we speak. There is sex slavery happening, you know, 12, 13-year-olds being stolen, abducted, and sold into slavery. And those things, there is child pornography going on and abuse going on, maybe even in our own community. And those things, yeah, they cause an anger, but do you feel it right now? You know, it's there, but it's not like right on the forefront. We can have that complexity of things going on where I am rejoicing, praising God, but at the same time, yeah, there's an anger somewhere in me. There's something set against that I am continually angry. I'm continually angry and set against those things that are happening, those spirits and principalities that are behind all those things that are wrecking the innocent and are bringing people unto such slavery. So God, much more complex than us, of course. Yes, he can be angry at the wicked every day and still be loving and still have all the characters and attributes that he has. Verse 12, if he turns not, he will wet his sword. If there's no repentance, God will wet his sword. He'll make it ready. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordains his arrows against the persecutors. So God's going to, vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's old and new covenant. So that's a good thing that's being realized here by David in the Psalms, that the Holy Spirit's bringing him into this reality, that vengeance truly belongs to God. He does it right. He's the true judge. Behold, he travails with iniquity. This is speaking to he who travails, the wicked person. Behold, the wicked that travails or works with iniquity and has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Again, back to the lies here. He's made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he has made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violence dealing shall come upon. He'll reap what he sowed. His mischief shall return upon his own head. It's like a boomerang. And his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate, P-A-T-E. I'm not sure what that word is. Someone have another translation? I failed to look that one up.
His trouble, you're on 16, right?
Yeah.
His trouble comes back on his own head.
Okay, so it's just another word for head there. Okay. Praise God. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. What a cool thing to see the development of God's love and winning humanity back to him. I think this is a really good point to look at Romans 7 leading into 8. Romans 7 speaks to being married to this law, but because of the death of Christ, we've been freed from this relationship. A covenant is a relationship. When you get married, you make a covenant. The old covenant now, because of the death of Jesus dying and him fulfilling that law, freed us from that law. So Romans 7 is talking about that in the beginning of that. And it comes down to verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held by the covenant, by that vow, that we should serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, if I had not known sin, but by the law. So it's been a tutor. It's taught me what sin is. Sin taken occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of, this is the other side of the coin, now that I know what sin is, all of a sudden I want to do those things. So the and the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. All of a sudden the temptation is there, and now there are other forces working with that law. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. After the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. The law is holy, just and good, but what that which is good made death unto me. God forbid, but sin, that it might pierce sin working death in me by that which is good, might become exceedingly sinful. So he comes through this struggle here, and you see this struggle happening as he's breaking out of this marriage and vow of the law, and he's saying, you know, it's left me in this place of this, what a wretched man that I am in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And you want to summarize the whole of the book of Psalms. It's verse 24 there. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The struggle of man. The struggle of man to be right before a righteous, holy God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So both sides of the coin are working in the old covenant in opposite directions almost. It's like the law is driving me to sin. At the same time, it's teaching me what sin is. And it's important to know. So that leaves me in a bipolar, crazy, schizophrenic place. It leaves me in a great struggle, an upheaval of the mind. It is a wretched place. It kind of gives food to the song, Amazing Grace. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. I saved a wretch like me. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. Talk about Selah. Here it is in chapter 8 of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit today? It means you walk without condemnation. You walk without the, and if I did, Lord God, then I deserve to be banished from the kingdom, to, you know, those kind of things, to be cast out, all of that. That type of condemnation is what we don't walk in anymore, because there's none of that in Christ Jesus. So this new walk that I have has to do with a walk with Jesus Christ. And guess what? He's got a rescue grip on me. He sealed me with his Holy Spirit. That's what the grip is. He sealed me with the Holy Spirit of God, and that's not going to be taken away. So I walk in that reality. No longer is it this crazy thing going on in me. I'm still crazy. I'm still a nut job. You know, I still do crazy things. I still, like, you know, at a moment's notice, I could lie, and it's just like, God, where did that come from? And all of a sudden, I feel like I'm falling back in a chasm, and he's like, I got you. Remember, I have you. I have you. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. It was the stupidest lie, too. The lie wasn't even that good. I don't know if I finished that story last week, but I did call the company. You know, the devil's like saying, don't call the company. That's stupid. They're going to think you're an idiot. Well, who cares? I care about God. And so, you know, I called that company, the credit card company, and said, you know what? I told you last week that the reason why I was late, I was late for my payment for the credit card was that I couldn't access my email and see the reminder. And the truth was, I was able to access my email. I just didn't see it. I just didn't see it mixed with the other email. So it was just like this weird thing. Like, I felt like that wasn't good enough. And it might seem trivial to you, and it's like, Paul, move on, get on with your life. But it means a lot to me, because it's like, why did that happen? And I start thinking about it. And it's like, where did that come from? And it was like, it was based in fear. It was like that person not thinking, you know, just thinking that I'm stupid, or that person thinking that this way or that way about me. But even behind all of that was a lack of trust in God. You know, in that moment, I wasn't trusting God. If I realized that Christ was with me and he loves me for eternity, man, I would just be free to say the truth. And no matter what it was, you know, I forgot, I'm stupid. Okay, that's all right. So they waived the $25 anyway and appreciated my calling back. I'm sure they had more important things to do, but I believe that lady was blessed, and she will not forget the person that called back to be honest. So I think we do, you know, even you have the face of corporations and you have all these things. There are living human beings behind all of that name, and we need to remember that. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I need to walk in that reality. So the rest of our time to get together today, I'm going to talk about this walking in that reality. And Israel certainly continued to struggle in that Romans 7 reality of like, am I okay with God? Am I good enough? Versus, Lord, persecute my enemies and keep me from them, and that separation happening. So let's kind of progress through the Bible here all the way up to 1 John. We're going to hit about four different spots in the remainder of our time here and then end up in 1 John and talk about this new walk that we have. It's very exciting. It is good news. It's awesome. We want to bring more people into this way and truth and life, who is Jesus. So let's look at Isaiah 28. We're going to keep turning to the right all the way to 1 John eventually, but I'm just going to hit some spots on the way. Isaiah 28, just a couple of books to the right. 14 through 20. Just to underline the struggle. Isaiah 28, 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord. This is their false pretenses, not being truthful and honest before God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion, that's Jerusalem, for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste, not waste his life. Judgment also will I lay to the line, that's the plumb line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Remember, we're talking about trusting versus lies. Trust versus lie. Trust or lie. It's one choice or the other. If you're not trusting God, you're going to be in some type of lie or some type of deception, living a lie. The water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing skirt shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. Rough time. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Keep moving to the right, please. It's almost easier to find Matthew than go back a book. For some reason, it's always hard to find Malachi. Just chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. A son honors his father and a servant his masters. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? This is God's question to Israel. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? You have offered polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? I think I'll stop right there in Malachi. So you could see where, even though the separation has happened between the Gentile and the Jew, even though this choice has been made and righteousness is starting to happen and they're starting to get an understanding of it, the law is being understood of what sin is and what isn't, there is something still very, 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 very wrong. Very wrong. They need a healing in the heart. They're bringing their worst in. During worship, you know, okay, we're going to have an offering today, and they bring in their sick and the lame, and God is saying, you wouldn't even give that to, you know, somebody on the human level. What would they do to you if you brought that in for exchange for something? And just treating God with that It's like living a lie. They were living, it was some type of worship that was false. They were kind of going through the motions. Their heart was detached. Let's keep going to the right until Luke 18, verse 10. So as we're progressing, you can think of us moving from the old into the new. Now Jesus is on the scene, physically walking on this earth. And he tells this parable here in Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, that's a religious guy, and the other a publican, that's a common Joe the Plumber guy. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice with himself. God, I thank thee. Stood and prayed thus with himself. Yeah, there's plenty of humor in the Bible. God, I thank thee. In other words, his prayer's not going anywhere. He's praying to himself, and he's filled with himself. That I am not as other men are, extortioners, this goes through the list, unjust, adulterers, or even as that guy next to me, this publican. You can imagine his nose just sticking up in the air a little bit there. And he goes on, if that's not bad enough, he goes on. This is Jesus telling this parable. Keep this in mind. He's speaking of a reality that's happening all the way from Psalms there with David to Isaiah to Malachi, now to the people, the time of Jesus. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, just beating himself, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was so much further. The righteous person, quote unquote, the self-righteous person, was seeing himself as so much higher, so much further ahead than that guy that was beating his chest. He's been beaten down by sin. But God sees just the opposite here, that the publican was so much further ahead than this religious guy, who was doing all these wonderful things. This guy beating his breast might have just come off a binge of drinking or whatever he did. He was a sinner. He's admitting he had something going on. This other guy, he was doing pretty good. He was tithing. He was putting money in the basket, filling it up of all his possessions. What else did he do there? Fasting. Man, that's pretty awesome. That's a lot of flesh denial. Self-control, a lot of good stuff going on there. Man, this is Jesus talking here. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So in the greatest place we can be is a humble place where truth is born, trusting in God is born, that he's going to now fill us with his righteousness. Let's keep moving. Acts. Jesus has died. He's rose again. Now we're in the book of Acts, just a little bit to the right. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. But a certain man named Ananias, bless you, whoever's name, a little late there, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy or knowledgeable to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is equivalent to the blemished sheep back in Isaiah there. This is doing something to be, but it's a dishonest thing. It's living some type of lie. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. That's pretty tough. This particular story is to completely make it clear and divorce us from the old covenant. That God does not want this type of worship. He wants us to worship Him in truth and spirit. No more pretending, no more false pretenses. And that truth and that place of truth is in the most humblest place. And that's when you're holding the elements of God, His blood and His body, and saying, I need this. I need you, Jesus Christ. That's my deepest, most honest thing I'll ever say in my life. I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness that I'm going to wear now going forward. It's Him that I'm going to boast in now going forward and what He did for me. All right, we'll keep moving to the right. And that brings us to a wonderful place out of the old covenant and to the better. 1 John, a lot of people think, well, the old covenant is Malachi and everything to the left, and then Matthew is the new. Well, your Bible might show it that way, New Testament, Old Testament, but you'll see both kind of intertwined as far as what's happening with individuals. Even in Jesus' time, when He was preaching, things hadn't been fulfilled yet. He was fulfilling it. So the law was still in effect. So you'll hear Him speak to that in that wise. 1 John, now we're coming further and further and further away from the old. It's fading, as it says in Hebrews, it's dissipating, it's disappearing, it's fading into the background as the new covenant is rising up. So we're going to finish here today in 1 John. And possibly we might just continue to do this book. We'll see next week or how it develops this week with the Lord. Well, a lot has been popping in 1 John, so I might just continue doing that next week. But we'll at least get started today with 1 John with a point we have today, and that is walking in this new place of Romans 8. Not in this old wretched body that I am. That's not where we're to be left. And that, boy, I did 55% today. Maybe that's good enough. No, it's not. You need to be 100%. That's walking in the light of God in a complete surrender of who He is and His righteousness. So it begins, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the words of life. In other words, John is one of those people, he was one of the disciples, that saw Jesus with his eyes, touched Him with his hands, gave Him high fives, beheld Him, heard His word with his ears, everything. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show you that it was eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. And that's what we all are doing now. We get to declare this truth going forward, as John has declared to us. He also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. You can tell the building up of this is about something being completed, a relationship being healed. Something being completed, our joy being complete when we're now at one with God now. There is nothing in between us. There isn't a sin separating us. We're His child, and we will always be that. There is no performance. There's nothing on our shoulders that we have to measure up. He has us in His hands. And when we're done with this life, He's going to call us home. We pray that we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That we didn't shrink back, we didn't shy away from the things that God would have us to do. We pray that we would take hold of that strength that is holding us, to apprehend that strength and use that and continue to spread His kingdom. These things we write unto you that your joy may be full. Praise God. This is the message that we've heard from Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now it talks about this walk. I think because we've hurt our feet in our body here, we have like three, Gretchen had one too, foot injuries this week. I know Dick Anthony's been struggling with one for a while, so I think it's very appropriate that we're talking about a walk. That we walk not in darkness, but in the light. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin. So we're coming into this new covenant is about walking in the light. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That reality abides over us all the time, that our confession gets us right back with God. There isn't a repayment of sin because he's paid for it. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, going into chapter 2 here. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's going to continue on here. And we'll pick up here next week, since it's a special time maybe to move to this. We'll have communion next week and talk about this new walk that we have in this light. This particular walk that we have in this light is all about truth. And that truth gives birth to being able to express the love of God. So we're going to talk about truth and love and how they are working together in this walk with God. So all of that, to say that, to bring us to this place of being able to love. And he's going to challenge us as we look at 1 John about saying that we're walking in the light and that we're with God and we're walking in the truth but hating our brother. He's going to say that's a conflict, that's an error, you're under self-deception. And to bring us back into the place of true light, he's going to make that correction and calibration for us. And love is the determining factor of that. That's the measuring device. And so it's not about looking at the stone and did we obey this? Did we obey this? Did we obey this? It's about love. In fact, all of those obediences, all that law summarizes is love. So we're going to talk about that next week, how trusting in God has brought us into this light of his truth, which gives forth the love. So we praise you, Lord, and we thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for this gathering again, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would abide now and work in us the things, Lord God, that need to be worked, that the seeds that were planted would be watered, Lord Jesus, you would cause the growth where it needs to be. Lord, we pray for the healing where it needs to be in the body of believers here, whether it's emotional, Lord God. We pray for those that have been sidelined or in some type of confusion or derision. They're not doing what they've been chosen and called to do, Lord God. Satan has them in a false place, a false prison, where you've declared light over them, Lord God. So help us as a body to respond to that, Lord Jesus Christ, and to whisk away the enemy. And to pray the light back over them, Lord Jesus, their eyes would be open to the light that's never left them, Lord God, that loves them, Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray for this body, cause it to grow, Lord Jesus, cause us to do the things in this community and for our neighbors, Lord God, that would express that love. In your name, Jesus, we pray, amen.